Well, you might take your Bibles, please, and open them to 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. This morning we are going to look at verses 8 to 13. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. This is God's word to us. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's word to us. And as we look at this word together, there is one word that kind of governs the whole passage. And that word that kind of governs the whole passage is this command that Paul gives to Timothy. As Paul is in his final days, arrested in Rome, about to die, he has these final words for Timothy, and they are these: remember Jesus Christ. If there is one word for you to take away this morning, it is that: remember Jesus Christ. And here is the problem with the word remember. We're not very good at it, are we? We're not. My message this morning for you is not a complex message to understand. But oh, how difficult sometimes it is to live. Remember Jesus Christ. And as people, we're not really good at that word, are we? Just even think about the mundane examples that you have in your life. Mundane example number one, phone numbers. How good are you at remembering phone numbers? How many phone numbers can you actually remember? Maybe your friends, maybe your mothers, maybe your fathers, maybe your wife's or your husband's, or maybe your children. But outside of that, there's not very many numbers that we remember. What do we rely on? We rely on our phone to do all the remembering for us. In our house, there is a phrase. My children will come to me and they'll ask me questions that I should know and that I should have remembered. And I don't know. So then in our house, what do our children say? Daddy, Google it. Because if I can't remember, guess what? Google's going to remember for me. And then there are some of you in this room who actually say, well, actually, I remember everything. I know it all. But actually, the only reason you really remember is because you're an organized person who uses a tool called a calendar. And if you didn't have that tool, you probably wouldn't be good at remembering either. Would you? Yes, we remember the routines in our week, but if we are to have something new that's going to happen on Wednesday, and we don't write it down, we say to people, I must write that down, because if I don't write that down, what am I going to do? I'm going to forget. Those are the practical, mundane things that we don't remember. But then there's the spiritual life that we have too. We constantly forget what the Lord has done. And I am number one person who is guilty of that. And then you read of God's people in the wilderness grumbling and complaining. You know, you've read them and you say to them, you kind of read about them grumbling and complaining and asking the Lord, oh, can we not just go back to Egypt? And as you read them saying that, you want to grab them and shake them and say, don't you remember what Egypt was like? And you want to go back there? You've forgotten and you kind of want to shake these people. And as you want to shake them, you realize, well, actually, that's exactly what I do. I always forget. And I especially forget when I'm going through hardship and suffering. And that is the context in which Paul is writing. Going through hardship and suffering, knowing that Timothy is going to take on a ministry that's going to have hardship and suffering. And the one thing that he wants to leave Timothy is this: no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation in life, no matter what is happening to you right now, here's what I want you to hold on to. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to remember about him? Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. There are two things that Paul says about the gospel. Jesus, risen from the dead, and the offspring of David. And that's what he says is his gospel. Now I want you to imagine for a second that Paul is going for a missionary interview. And Paul is about to be sent out as a missionary. And you think, listen, if anybody's going to be sent out as a missionary, and if anybody is qualified, it is Paul. He ticks all the boxes. Zeal, he's not afraid of anybody. You can beat him and all that kind of stuff, and he just keeps going. Paul is an excellent candidate as a missionary. But before the organization sends him, they say to him, listen, you seem to tick all the boxes and all that stuff, but Paul, there's one thing we want you to do for us before we send you out. Could you, Paul, tell us the gospel? Paul sits back and he says, that's easy. Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, that's my gospel. To which the committee would say, aren't you forgetting a few things? That's your gospel? How can we send you out if that's your gospel? You've forgotten about everything, haven't you? I mean, the virgin birth, couldn't you talk about that? Jesus' sinless life, couldn't you talk about that? Jesus' active and passive obedience, couldn't you talk about that? The imputation of righteousness, couldn't you talk about the beatings of Jesus, the whippings of Jesus, the lashings of Jesus, the crown of thorns? Couldn't you even mention the cross itself? What about his burial? What about his actual ascension? What about his intercession? What about his return? Aren't you forgetting all of that? You've just got two things to say. You're missing it all, aren't you? No, in Paul's summary, he is saying exactly what Timothy needs to hear. Because the two things that he says about Jesus are the two things that represent Jesus in all his victory. Timothy, I want you to remember this in your suffering. Remember Jesus risen. We are wonderful in our circles about talking about the cross and the blood and the burial. But do not forget that Jesus is risen. Down south, we are wonderful in our churches talking about the Jesus in a manger, or we have images strewn throughout our county of Jesus dead on the cross. But no, he is not, my friends. Here is what gives us the joy in our ministry and in and through our suffering. It is this reality that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that's what we proclaim. And that's what we remember. no matter what we are going through. If we do not have Jesus risen from the dead, then we have no gospel at all. Isn't that what Paul said? If Christ is not risen, my preaching is useless, and so is your faith. We may as well give up coming here on Sunday mornings if Jesus isn't risen. But he is. And the second thing he says is this, descended from David. Oh, he is our risen King. This glorious reality of that covenant made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where there is coming a king who is going to reign on David's throne forever. And this is who Jesus is. The tomb is empty, but where is he sitting? He's sitting on his throne. And when he comes back again, he will rule and reign. Remember this, Timothy. And then he says those two beautiful words, doesn't he? My gospel. This is what I love about Paul. This is his gospel. This is no intellectual journey. This is no route tradition for Paul. He says, it is my gospel. So my question for you is this morning. Can you say those words? What Shane is talking about this morning, that's mine. I believe that he is risen. That's my gospel. Because if you do not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, you are not a Christian this morning. And you have no hope of the resurrection. And not only do you believe it, but do you cherish it? That's my gospel. I have studied with many people, many, many people, who are more in love with the intricacies of the scripture and more in love with their theological definitions and more in love with all of these things than they are with the Savior himself. Jesus said to those religious teachers, didn't he? You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. You search and study the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But Jesus said, it is they that testify about me. If you don't see Jesus in all your studies, you're missing it all. Can I say something that's a slight bit dangerous? I'm asking, but I'm really going to do it anyway. I think there can be here, in the churches here, I'm not saying it's specifically for this church, but I think there can be, because there's such a heritage, because there's such a, and it's great and wonderful. I think some of this can become for you just what we do. Come to church. Kids go to the Sunday school. We sing, we stand up, we sit down, we have our Sunday lunch. And it's just all this kind of thing. And we forget about the gospel that saved us. And we forget about the gospel that we cherish. Do you know that can happen to Bible teachers too? Just get so used to teaching about the wonders of Jesus. Sometimes you forget what he's done. It's mine. It's my gospel. Cherish it like Paul did. And so that's what Paul wants to encourage them to do. Remember the gospel that was preached. But he also wants to say to them, remember the gospel that is not bound. Verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Here's what he is encouraging Timothy to remember. Remember that the word of God is not bound. But notice what he says. For, verse 9, or because of which, for which I am suffering, bound in chains. In other words, what Paul is saying is, the reason I am under this suffering is actually because of the gospel itself. My message that I proclaim is the reason for my suffering. In one sense, it's almost like he's blaming, not in an irreverent way, but he's saying, it's due to this message that I'm here. And if I wasn't preaching this message, I would not be here. And because of this gospel message, I am being treated as a criminal. And the word he uses for criminal is a word that is used only one other time in Scripture, and that is Luke 23, when it talks about the criminals either side of Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: I have been treated as the worst of the worst, the most serious of criminals. A word that is used of those who commit a crime that do not have a conscience. Now, this is no house arrest that Paul is under. He is being treated in this way because of the gospel. That's why he's in chains. And so here's what happens to us, I think. We focus on the beauty of the gospel, and we should. We focus on all of the blessings that we have in the gospel, and we should. We have blessing upon blessing. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a blessing. We have sanctification. That is a blessing. We are pronounced justified. That is a blessing. We have eternal life in Him. That is a blessing. But we forget that one of the things that can come with the gospel on this earth is indeed our suffering. Oh, we can take the blessing, but what about the suffering? Paul endured suffering. And we as God's people need to count the cost. If you are going to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, then you better count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And that is actually part of not only our biblical history that God's people suffered, but it is also part of our Baptist history that people suffered. The oldest Baptist church in the land. It's not Northern Ireland. It's Corp Baptist Church. 1640s established. One of the oldest Baptist churches in Europe and one of the oldest Baptist churches in the world. 1640s. It was founded by a fellow by the name of Edward Riggs. Edward Riggs, he lived 7 miles out of Cork city center. He had an estate, and on the estate there was a family who worked in the estate. They were called the DeLawn family. And there was this intelligent young fellow who was on the estate. His name was Thomas DeLawn. And Riggs, you know, had an affiliation for him and shared with him Christ and brought him to church. And Thomas DeLawn trusted Christ. Thomas DeLawn, he went to the church, and he also worked in one of Riggs's fisheries in Kinsale, a town that's about 30 minutes out of the city center. And there we are told, we don't know quite what persecution Thomas DeLawn faced, but we do know that he suffered something for trusting in Christ. And so what happened was he decided to move over to London and join the Baptists over there. But there was much persecution in the mid-1600s of Baptists in London. And he wrote many books. Thomas DeLawn, this Cork man who was part of Cork Baptist Church, he wrote many books. But there was one book that he wrote that got him in trouble. A book that was related to the gospel. And he wrote that book, and because he wrote a book, they threw him into prison. Newgate Prison. He got fined for writing the book, and because he couldn't pay the fine, which was about £70, he remained there in prison. And because he could not pay the fine, his wife went into prison and his two children went into prison. And 2 years later, because of the poor conditions in the prison cell, each one of them died. The first Irish Baptist martyr. Why? Because the guy wrote a book. If you are going to follow Jesus in this hostile world, it is not your best life now. It won't be. Don't believe that lie. It will be your best life. I was reading a sermon the other day, a funeral sermon. He said this. It was the title, this title: The Best Day is Our Last Day. When we go and meet him in eternity. We are not promised a wonderful life here on this earth. And so you need to choose here today, am I going to serve Jesus? Because right now, there are people who are being arrested just because they type certain things, 180 characters or whatever it is, just because they type certain things on Twitter or X or whatever you call it now. And yes, I'm not saying I agree with everything that's written on those platforms. But what I am saying is this. It is interesting that people are being arrested for that. For what you write online. For how you stand. Some of you have, it's happening down south. I don't know if it's happening here. Some of you are probably being asked to sign documents, to agree, to kind of row in, to wear the lanyards, wear the badges, do all this thing. And if you don't, if you choose not to, this will be between you and the Lord. They may fire you. But you need to choose today. Who am I going to serve? My king or this world? For the young people in this room, you might lose your friends because you follow Jesus. Choose today who you're going to serve. But here's the hope. Though they bind us, though they fire us, though they persecute us, whatever may happen, though they chain us, the gospel is not bound. Whenever God's people are persecuted, it's almost like this. It's almost like there's this little flame, and what they do when they persecute us is they throw petrol onto the flame. Whenever the church is persecuted, the thing kind of goes nuts. The gospel goes crazy. And this was the reality for Paul in Philippians. When Paul was under arrest, he said this to the Philippian church, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, his arrest, has really served to advance the gospel. You think, because I'm in chains, because I've been imprisoned, that the gospel can't go forward. But here's the perspective I want you to have. I want you to know that what is happening to me is actually serving for the gospel advance. He continues to say, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's what happens. It's almost like Paul loves prison. Yeah, arrest me. And if you do arrest me, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be on shift with another guard for about 8 to 10 hours. And we're going to be stuck together. And guess what's going to happen to him when we're stuck together? I'm going to share Christ with him. And then they'll change shift, and I'm going to share Christ with him. And you will notice, even throughout the whole imperial guard, which is what was happening, people were getting saved. And God's church was being emboldened all the more because Paul had been arrested. Remember that the gospel is not bound. They may persecute us. They may chain us. But the gospel is not bound. And then he goes on to say, remember that the gospel saves. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, that's what Paul's conclusion is. Remember the gospel that is preached. Remember the gospel that is not bound. But remember this, the gospel that saves. Paul is saying this. For the sake of God's people, I'll go through anything. Beat me if you want. Chain me if you want. Shipwrecks, I'll take them. But for the sake of God's people, I will endure anything. The doctrine of election is not something that stops Paul's evangelism. It is actually something that propels his evangelism. He knows that God will save his people. He knows that salvation belongs to the Lord and not Paul. And he knows that God chooses to use means to bring about that salvation. And one of those means was Paul and his preaching and his suffering. And God is good to save, isn't he? God, he does choose his people. And we recognize that even of God's people, Israel. You remember what God says about his people, Israel, in Deuteronomy 7. He says this, just listen. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it is not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Why, out of all the nations, did God choose Israel? Here's my theological answer. He loved them. He chose them because he chose them. And he is good and right in doing so. And this doctrine, do you know what it does? It really helps me sleep at night. Because people's salvation isn't on the basis of how right I get my words, of how good and glamorous the event is, of how good the flyer is. None of that. Salvation is dependent upon none of that. It is all of God. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who's not a Christian? You ever had a conversation with someone? Hopefully you've had one recently. I'd encourage you. You should talk to people who are not Christians. You know that, right? We should talk to people, you know, get out into the world and work and do things. We should do that. And as we talk to people, and as we have conversations, has this ever happened to you? You've messed up. You've thought, I should have said this. I should have done that. I should have invited them here. Has that ever happened to you? Happens to me all the time. I wish I was better at some of this. Happens to us all the time. But if salvation belongs to the Lord, he can use our weak, fumbling, foolish evangelistic efforts for his glory to draw people to himself. Remember the gospel that saves. That's what Paul is encouraging us with his final words. And then lastly, remember the gospel that is trustworthy. Verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remember that this gospel, it is trustworthy. Paul, in verse 11, he says, this is a trustworthy saying. Paul uses that phrase, that saying, five times in the pastoral epistles. What I mean by that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. He says that phrase, this is a trustworthy saying. And whenever he is saying that phrase, he either introduces or concludes a kind of a confession of our salvation, a confession of soteriology, a confession of what God has done in our lives. And so here he says, this is a trustworthy saying that kind of sums up everything about what he wants us to remember. And so what he gives us is a gospel song. And you know it is a gospel song because in most of your Bibles, it will be indented in your Bibles because there is a poetic form to the words that are being said. And in a sense, you can take this song line by line and realize this truth about that song is that you can trust it. So line one, it's as if Paul is saying, trust this. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Trust that. And what he is talking about there is our beautiful union that is with Christ. We are in Christ through believing in Christ. So what is true for Christ becomes true for us. That when we believe in him, we are so attached to him that when he died, we died to our old selves. That does not mean that we do not struggle with sin, because we do. But what it does mean is that when sin comes knocking on the door, we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can say no. Because I have died with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I have this hope, because I have died with Christ and he rose from the dead, I have this hope that I too will also rise with Christ. And I will be given a new body. Who's looking forward to the new body? I mean, come on. How wonderful will that be? Renewed. Trust this. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's one of the primary things, themes that Paul is saying to Timothy. Keep going, keep enduring. And as I've been preaching this, it's almost like the Lord is speaking to me. I love it. I love this job. Because I not only get to teach you and speak to you, but the Lord, he speaks to me through his word. I get to study it deeply. And what the Lord has been saying to me is this: endure. Keep going. Don't give up. And that's what he's saying to Timothy throughout this whole letter. He gives Timothy the example of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer, to just keep going, keep running the race, keep fighting the good fight, keep doing the hard work of a farmer. Don't you dare give up. Maybe that's exactly what God is saying to some of you this morning. Keep going. Keep persevering by the power of the Spirit. And here is the truth. If you do that, one day we're going to reign with him. What a glorious gospel we have. Remember that. Trust this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You see, there is this reality. There is the positive truth. If we keep going, we reign with him. But there is the negative truth. If you do not follow him, if you do not trust him, if you reject him in this world, and in this room there has to be someone on the final day, you will stand before Jesus with what you think gets you in, your good works or your good words or your good actions. And he will say, I never knew you. That's the reality of our gospel. Finally, trust this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. There is a denying of Jesus that's kind of the Judas denial of Jesus. But there is a denying of Jesus that is the Peter denial of Jesus, whereby we fall and we fail and we are faithless in ways that we should not be. Has that happened to you? I don't live a perfect Christian life. My guess is neither do you. My guess is there's times where you have been faithless. But the promise remains always true. He's faithful. And he's faithful to the end. He never changes. This is the beauty of the immutability of our God and King. You know, my life is all over the place. I know when people stand up here, it looks like everything's all together. I get that. Now, it's not like I'm going off the deep end. You don't have to counsel me after this or whatever. But my life isn't a straight line. Is yours? My Christian life isn't a straight line up to heaven. Is yours? Well, it's the ups and downs, right? I'm always changing. My life's always changing. But it's so good, isn't it? To have a king and a God who just remains the same. The one constant in my life and yours. Remember him. He cannot deny himself. He is always the same. You know, this morning, we didn't do anything new, did we? I don't think. Maybe the interviews were kind of new. I'm not too sure. But you came in here. You probably sat in the same seats. We always do, don't we? Any new song this morning? Probably not. You're going to do the Lord's Supper this morning? Is that new? No. Preach from the same Bible? Is that new? No. Did I tell you anything theologically amazing this morning? Probably not. Why do we do that? Because we forget. We need to remember. You have good gospel preachers in this church. You have good pastors in this church. And when they preach on a Sunday morning, don't tell them, tell me something new. Ask them and call them. Teach me something old. Tell me the old, old story. That's what we need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your gospel. And I pray this morning as we leave this room that we will remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Help us as your people to remind each other week after week, day after day, of this reality of who you are and what you have done in our lives. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the encouragement that they have been to me and our family. I thank you for the encouragement that they've been to Passage Baptist Church. I thank you for Johnny and Keith and the pastors and the deacons. Thank you for, just their encouragement, Lord. And I pray, help them to keep going. Help them to endure. I pray for Johnny, even his work in the Baptist College. Keep him, Lord. Help him know your help and strength. I pray for the family as well. Lord, as they figure out this new role and position, Lord, lead them and guide them. Help them to remember Jesus. Thank you for them. In your name, amen.